Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me open up in a word of prayer, then I'll read a few verses in chapter 6, and we'll go from there. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm grateful to be here this morning, dear Lord. And as always, as we come to this time in our service, it's a great privilege to open up your word, dear Lord, and to hear what you're going to speak to us this morning. We trust your word, dear Lord. We know it's true. We know every word is from you, dear Lord, and therefore when we look at your word, we know you're speaking to us. And so just open up our hearts and minds, dear Lord, this morning that we might hear your word. We might find application for our own Christian lives, and may you get the glory for it. And so I pray for your Holy Spirit, dear Lord, to bless me and to fill me, to take away any of my thoughts, dear Lord, that would distract me. Help me to remain focused, and may you be blessed. So it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for spiritual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord in one spirit is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All praise God for his word. Well, you know, last week we were looking at chapter 5, and we jumped ahead a little bit into chapter 6, and we were looking at this thought last week about our bodies being for the Lord, there in verse 13. Our bodies are not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so we're going to continue on this theme this morning about our body being for the Lord. I was reminded this week that our Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, skillfully put together in our mother's womb by God, it says. And therefore, even before we took our first breath outside of the womb, we were fearfully and wonderfully and skillfully put together by God. That's a wonderful thought for us, isn't it, as we kind of look at our bodies. Fearfully and wonderfully made, skillfully put together by God. Do you realize our heart beats about 100,000 times a day? It's the only muscle in our body that never gets tired. As my pastor in Arizona used to say, it beats 100,000 times a day, and if it missed once, you'd know it. Our tongue is covered with 8,000 taste buds, and each taste bud contains up to 100 cells helping us to discern sweet from sour, hot from cold, liquid from solid. Our entire skin is replaced every month. And therefore, if you live very long, if you live to be 80 years old, you get a complete new skin 960 times. It replaces itself every month. As adults, we have 206 bones in our body. You know which one is the longest? It's our femur bone, right? The bone in our thigh. It's the longest bone. It's also probably the strongest bone that we have. I was reading this week that our femur can support up to 30 times our body weight. 30 times our body weight. The smallest bone in our body is found where? In the ear, yeah. It's called the stirrup bone. It's in our middle ear, and it measures only 3 millimeters in length, which is about 1/10 of an inch. So we have this femur bone, and then we have this stirrup bone. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Our brain is a 3-pound organ, and yet it governs all of our bodily functions by instantly interpreting the information around us while simultaneously processing information received from our 5 senses, our taste, our touch, our sight, our smell, our hearing. Our brain detects all of those things instantaneously and governs all of our bodily functions. Just a 3-pound organ. I think we all sense how precious our body is, and that we should treat our body with respect, with the respect that it deserves. Like the doctors are continually telling us, exercise, eat right, get lots of rest. But let's be honest, we often don't treat our bodies as the precious gift that God has given to us. As I look back over my own life, I now realize that there were seasons that stretched into years where I did not appreciate or respect my body, but rather abused it for my own self-gratification. There were times in my life when I partied too hard, worked too hard, ate too much, rested too little, and pursued sexual immorality way too often. And those aren't even counting those moments when I abused my inner body, my spirit, by taking in things through my eyes that I probably shouldn't have, or I was taking things in through my ears that I probably shouldn't have. And it all went in and abused my inner spirit. You see, the human body is the pinnacle of God's creation, and yet we often treat it like a used car. Now, I know as I look back on my life, for the first 30 years of my life, I abused my body because I didn't know any better. I was living in ignorance. I didn't know God's word. I wasn't saved. And so I was walking in darkness. I was walking around according to the course of this world. But even since I've been saved, for the last 30 years, I've not always treated my body the way God would intend for me to do, a body for the Lord. I've not always treated this body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. At times I still work too hard, eat too much, rest too little, and watch and listen to the wrong things. And not to mention those times of anger and jealousy and being impatient and unloving and unkind and having moments of losing self-control, which just hurts my inner spirit. So what about you? How are you treating your body these days? As a temple of the Holy Spirit or like a used car? You see, it's a battle, isn't it? It really is a battle. Paul's going to mention that battle that was going on in his own life in just a couple chapters ahead here in 1 Corinthians. He's going to say, I discipline my body. He says, I have to bring it into subjection. Because he knows if he doesn't, he's not going to glorify God in his body, as he writes there in the middle of verse 20. He's going to abuse his body. So he says, I've got to bring it under discipline. I've got to bring it into subjection. And so in chapters 5 and 6 here, we've been addressing this issue of the Christian misusing their body. You remember in chapter 5, Paul was writing this because he had actually gotten a report that there was gross sexual immorality going on in the church. There was a man who was actually in an ongoing, willful, incestuous relationship in the church, and that he was with his father's wife. And so in chapters 5 and 6, Paul has kind of been dealing with the Christians and the use of our body and making sure that it's for the Lord and for the glory of God. But it could go way beyond sexual immorality. It could go on to anything that we're doing in our life and with our body and our spirit that's not for the Lord. You see, I think we often view Christianity as primarily, you know, getting out there and being witnesses for Jesus and let's get these lost sinners saved. And yes, that's part of it, but that's not the whole equation. A critical aspect of our faith is also getting out there and living out our faith in our bodies and in our spirit for the Lord. You see, it seems like the Corinthians had this mindset that whatever I do with my body has no impact on me spiritually. And that could be nothing farther from the truth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can do anything with your body that you want? It's not going to impact you spiritually. Not going to happen, is it? The other half of the equation says, what I do with my body has great impact on me spiritually. Because if we're using our body for the Lord, we're not going to be falling into guilt. We're not going to be falling into depression because we're using our body as a used car. That's when we feel guilty and we feel depressed, when we're not using our body the way the Lord has designed for us. And so that's why Paul says there in verse 20, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And he gives us two reasons why we are to do that. The first reason is found in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? We are to glorify God in our bodies because our bodies are no longer our own. Our body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has now taken up residence in this body. In this body. Jesus said that he would not leave us as orphans, but that he would pray the Father to give us another helper, he said, that he may abide with you forever. For Jesus says he dwells with you and will be in you, the Holy Spirit. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, he says that God has saved us. And then he goes on to say, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of our salvation. Colossians 1:22. And then in Romans 8:11, Paul writes, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In you, in you, in you. It's over and over again in the New Testament. As believers, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And because of that, we are not our own. The body now has a new resident, the Holy Spirit, who now cohabitates with our spirit in our body. How often do we think about that? Do we think about that as often as we should? Do we think about that the moment we're about to watch something maybe we shouldn't be watching, or listening to something that maybe we shouldn't be listening to, or we're about to do something that's going to dishonor God or dishonor the Holy Spirit who indwells us How often do we think about that? You see, because I think if it's kind of in the forefront of our mind, we might not do some of those things that we do. If we were to remind ourselves, hey, the Spirit of God dwells in me. This body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in me. This body is not a temple by itself. It becomes a temple because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside my body. So how often do we think about that? Paul calls our body a temple of the Holy Spirit. Not just a dwelling place, not just another house, but a temple. A temple of the Holy Spirit. Temple in the Greek is the word naos. And naos is speaking about the inner sanctuary of the temple. If you remember the temple complex, the temple proper itself was made up of two rooms. The holy place and the most holy place. And between the two hung a curtain. And so when Paul uses this word temple, he's talking about that inner sanctuary where the curtain separated the holy place from the most holy place. The Bible tells us that when Jesus breathed his last on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The word temple there, the veil of the temple, is the word naos. Talking about the veil of the naos, the curtain separating the holy place from the most holy place. It was torn in two from top to bottom. And so our body then is not just a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, but rather it's the inner sanctuary for the Holy Spirit. Jesus used the word naos when he figuratively referred to his body as a temple. Remember that when Jesus referred to his body as the temple? He was speaking to some Jews one day, and he said to them, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And they misunderstood what Jesus was saying, and they looked at him, and they were looking at the temple there in Jerusalem, and they said, "It's taken 46 years to build that temple. How are you going to destroy it and raise it up in 3 days?" And Jesus, we are told, said that he was speaking of the temple of his body. Now, I can't be sure, but I'm just wondering through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit if Paul isn't thinking about what Jesus said that day to the Jews when he spoke here and wrote to the Corinthians that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We know Jesus, when he began his ministry right after he was baptized, just like you and I, as fully man, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he got on with his ministry. And so we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, under the old covenant, God had a temple for his people. There it was, sitting there in Jerusalem. But under the new covenant, he has his people for a temple. You and I. The temple in Jerusalem is no longer. I don't think that's by accident. It hasn't been rebuilt yet. Why? Because now we're in the new covenant and we, his people, are his temple. What a beautiful picture it is for us, our body being a temple for the Holy Spirit. There are several comparisons between our bodies and the original temple of God, and I just want to mention three of them to you. But the temple was one place in all the land of Israel which was entirely dedicated to God's use. It was solely created for his service and for his glory. And as such, it was completely separated from all secular purposes and work. It was all dedicated to God. God's fingerprint was recognized in every detail of its construction and service. It was truly the house of God. And so it is with you and I that we are now called his temples. We are to be entirely set apart and dedicated for his use. And then secondly, the temple was a holy place. Nothing unholy was allowed on the temple grounds. You may remember the story in Leviticus chapter 10, where two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, offered profane fire in the sanctuary to the Lord one day. And the Bible says that a fire went out from the Lord and it devoured them. You see, they offered something unholy in the sanctuary, and they were judged for it. As a temple of the Holy Spirit, we are to be a holy place. Nothing unholy should be allowed on these temple grounds. Logically, then, he or she who defiles their body not only defiles themselves, but also defiles the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly and finally, the temple in Jerusalem was a witness to the God of Israel. Scholars believe that much of the outside of the temple was decorated and trimmed and had plates of gold on the outside of the temple. It was located on the highest hill in the city. It was overlooking the hill, and the front of the temple faced east. And so every morning when the sun came up and the sun shone onto the face of the temple, it just was set ablaze because of the gold. And it became a witness to those around of God, the holy God, the one God. It literally blazed in the glory of the sun as a witness to God. And so whether you like it or not, we're called to be a bright and blazing witness to the God we love. We are called to be a temple set on a hill that can't be hidden, a light of the world. And so we should say these words over and over again to ourselves until we get a grip on what they truly mean to us, and that we'll never forget them. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am not my own. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am not my own. Do you understand the dignity that's been given to us, to our body, by the Lord? That it is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. Finally, looking at this first point, then, we are reminded that the Corinthian Christians, that their body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and so it is with us. But by Paul giving them that information, he's just reminding them that this is a fact. He's not just giving them more information. He's giving them motivation for transformation. He's not just telling them that their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's telling them that so it might motivate them to be that true temple of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, Paul says we are to glorify God in our bodies because we are bought at a price. We are bought at a price in verse 20. The word bought there comes from the Greek word agora, which means marketplace. And so Paul is giving us this wonderful mind picture of you and I being bought out of the marketplace, which implies the marketplace where slaves were bought and sold. None of us here today, none of us listening online this morning, know what it's like to be treated as a piece of property, forced to serve a human master. But historically, nearly every society on earth has practiced human slavery at some point. And of course, we know even our own society practiced slavery at one point. Many years ago, Cynthia and I visited the old Slave Mart Museum in Charleston, South Carolina. I went on their website this week, and this is what their official website says about that old Slave Mart. Quote, in the 7 decades between the drafting of the U.S. Constitution and the Civil War, more than 1 million American-born slaves were to work the rapidly expanding cotton and sugar plantations in the lower South. In Charleston, enslaved African Americans were customarily sold in the open area north of the old Exchange Building at Broad and East Bay Streets. In 1856, a new city ordinance prohibited the practice of public sales, which resulted in the opening of Ryan's Auction Mart and a number of other sales rooms, yards, or marts along State, Queen, and Chambers Streets, end quote. And so even in our own country, marketplaces specifically constructed for the buying and selling of slaves existed not only in Charleston, but many other cities of the South. Similar marketplaces existed throughout the Roman Empire during the time of Paul, and during the time that he wrote this letter to the Corinthians. In the Roman Empire, during that time, slaves accounted for roughly one-fifth of all of the population. Slaves were of all ages, men, women, children, of all ethnicities. Some slaves engaged in hard labor, while others had an easier domestic existence serving as slaves in a household. But no matter what kind of slave labor they performed, every slave was owned by a master. Slaves did not have any personal rights. They had to obey their master. Disobedience guaranteed severe punishment, and more severe offenses could result in death. The interesting part about this slave marketplace to me is that if someone wanted to free a loved one or a friend who was a slave, they could pay the purchase price of the master. And when that slave was freed by the payment of the purchase price, the slave would be granted a written certificate to attest to the fact of the translation that they were once a slave and now they are free. But although no one here this morning knows what it's like to serve a human master, the Bible is pretty clear. Before we were saved, we were serving a spiritual master. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that we were slaves of sin. Slaves of sin. It goes on to say slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. You see, before we were saved, sin was our master, and we had no choice but to obey our master. And even if we knew of our slavery, we had no resources to free ourselves, just as a human slave had no resources to buy their freedom from their human master. The only hope we had before we were saved was if someone would come and purchase our freedom. And that's the good news, isn't it? Because Jesus went down to the marketplace and he bought our freedom. He paid the purchase price. And of course, that purchase price was his life. He gave his life for our freedom. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. The word redeemed in that verse speaks of being set free by payment of ransom. Jesus went down to the marketplace and set us free by paying our ransom, the shedding of his precious blood on the cross. Jesus says in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Isn't it wonderful how all the Bible's tied together? And so this idea of redemption then has two important components. The first is that by Jesus paying our ransom price, we as sinners were set free from being slaves of sin. But then secondly, because he paid the purchase price, and we were bought out of the marketplace. We are now his possession. He now is our master. And what's wonderful about that, the certificate, if you will, of the transaction is what? The giving of us of the Holy Spirit. He is the certificate that attests that the transaction has taken place, that we were once slaves, but now we've been set free. I mentioned Romans 6 a little while ago, but in Romans 6:22 it says, now having been set free from sin. See, that's the first part. Jesus went down to the marketplace and bought our freedom. And so we've been set free from sin. But, and having become slaves of God. That's the second part. We've been set free from being a slave of sin, but now we are slaves of God. We are now his possession. And he seals that transaction by giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who comes and it dwells in our bodies, and they become temples. That's why Paul says there at the end of verse 20, which are God's. See, now we are God's. Our body is now God's because he set us free. In Colossians 1:22, it says, he sealed us and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee for our salvation. You see, the Holy Spirit is a seal of the transaction. What a beautiful picture that is. I came across a little thing from our Daily Bread this week by Dave Brannan. I'm just going to read it to you because it talks about we are God's. And he has purchased us. And this is what Dave Brannan wrote. Our family had lived in the same house for many years, and it was time for a change of scenery. When we finally discovered a house we liked, we began negotiating for its purchase. We had to find out if the refrigerator stayed and the stove, but we knew some things were not going to stay. The furniture didn't come with the house, and I jokingly wondered if we could keep the cars in the garage. But when you buy a house, you may not get the total package. The owner takes his belongings with him, although you may have the option to buy some of them. Many things in life have purchase options. But that's not how it is with our faith in Jesus Christ. When Jesus purchased us with his blood on the cross, he didn't get only a portion of us. He's not just a Lord of the religious stuff. He owns everything. So why do we sometimes live as if parts of us don't belong to Jesus? That's not fair to the buyer. It's not fair to Jesus. He purchased us. He paid the full purchase price, and we go on living as if he didn't. He only purchased part of us. No. Charles Spurgeon write something similar. He says, sometimes I fear that 9 out of 10 professing Christians have never realized this fact. They think that if they were to devote a part of their possessions, a part of themselves, or a part of their time, that would be enough. Oh, but Christ did not buy a part of you. He bought you entire. Body, soul, and spirit. And he must have you, the whole man or woman. Oh, if you are to be saved partly by him and partly by yourselves, then live to yourselves. But if God has wholly set you apart to be vessels of mercy, fitted for his use, oh, do not rob the Lord. Unlike the slave owners throughout human history, from the cruelest to the most benevolent, and everyone in between, Jesus is the greatest, most tender, loving, and compassionate master we could ever have. Remember what Jesus says if we are to surrender to his lordship. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, Jesus is the only master worthy of our devotion because he paid the full price. We are now his. And therefore, the freedom that he offers is perfect, it's final, and it is forever. And therefore, Paul says there in verse 20, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And so he's talking in a positive sense there in verse 20. He says, therefore, glorify God in your body. He says, don't do those things that might dishonor God. He says, be active and go out there and do the things that actually give God glory. You see, because we are now slaves of God and our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, we are called to glorify God in our body. Not to just to dishonor him, but to display positively in our body and in our spirit things that glorify God. And there are unlimited ways we can do that. There are unlimited opportunities to do that. Let me just highlight a few for you as we close up. As we've mentioned, we're not our own. We are God's. Therefore, we have the responsibility not to injure anyone, especially the brethren. The Bible says that we are to put away from us all bitterness, wrath, anger, loud quarreling, and evil speaking. Rather, the Bible says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Because we are not our own, the Bible says we are to walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, making the most of our time because the days are evil. Paul says here in chapter 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. We are not our own. Flee sexual immorality. We have the responsibility to keep our body healthy, I think. We have the responsibility to keep it healthy by regular exercise, eating right, and getting proper rest. We have the responsibility, I think, not to do those things that would show people that we're serving the other master again. We're not to do those things that would show our old bad habits, our prejudices, or our selfish ambitions, it says in Galatians chapter 5. We have the responsibility to produce, as Paul wrote to the Romans, the fruit of holiness. And we have the responsibility, it says in 1 Timothy, to be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. These are things that would glorify God in our body and in our spirit. And so in conclusion, our body is the pinnacle of God's creation, fearfully, wonderfully, and skillfully made. And now, as a Christian, it is the temple of the Holy Spirit, bought with the precious blood of Christ, and as a result, we are not our own. Therefore, let our behavior reflect what we believe. Let us do who we are. And in the process, glorify God. Let me just close with some words from a song that was written by Charles Wesley years ago. And the song is titled, Let Him to Whom We Now Belong. And the words go like this. Let him to whom we now belong his sovereign right assert, and take up every thankful song and every loving heart. He justly claims us for his own, who bought us with a price. The Christian lives to Christ alone. To Christ alone he dies. Jesus, thine own at last receive. Fulfill our heart's desire. And let us to thy glory live and in thy cause expire. Our souls and bodies we resign. With joy we render thee. Our all, no longer ours, but thine to all eternity. Amen. Amen. Father and Lord, thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, help us to capture again just how precious you have made us. Fearfully and wonderfully put together skillfully by you, dear Lord. We have such a marvelous body and spirit. And Lord, help us to understand that indeed our body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are not our own. We are yours. Because you have set us free, free from slavery of sin, we are now your possession. Dear Lord, you want all of us. You didn't buy just part of us. You bought all of us. Therefore, Lord, help us to glorify you in our bodies and in our spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song. I'm going to try to cue it up. If you'd like to stand.